chapter 16. Want to address some things to someone. Move my bookmarks now. What is that about? Gospel of John in chapter 16. Open your systematic theology books to page 295. Whoops, my bad. I want to talk this morning about a subject called, in Greek, pneumatology. Pneumatology. Anybody know what that would mean?
Study
numbers. Study what?
Study numbers.
Pneuma. It starts with a P. Pneuma.
Study of pneumonia.
Study of pneumonia. Okay. Pneumonia has to do with your breathing, and so pneu in Greek stands for a breath, and so this is a breath of God. The breath of God, again, is a study of the Holy Spirit of God. And so the word inspiration is an interesting word also. Some of these words were invented for the King James translators, and that's one of them, inspiration. All Scripture is given by the inspiration. What does that mean? Anybody know?
God inspired.
Yeah, it means God inspired it. But what does that word mean, inspiration? Huh?
Okay,
it's God breathed, and so God breathed it out. And so that word there of breath of God, and remember when Jesus first met with his disciples on that first Sunday night service, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Ghost." And so as we look at this topic, that's what we want to look at here a little bit. And I'm going to read some out of my systematic theology book, but it won't hurt a bit. Again, I'm writing 12 volumes of systematic theology. I've got 8 done, and in 2019, I'm going to finish, if it kills me, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. The other 4 again. So one of them is called a conclusion, and so I can't do that until I have all the rest done. But again, praise the Lord. For theology. Everybody needs theology. I know a lot of people are scared of it, and theologians have made us scared of it. Shame on them. Every Christian, theos is God, and theology is the study of everything godly. And you have in your lamp here today a systematic theology book right here. But it's good, again, to have a few outlines, and so I'm pulling an outline out here that is in my third volume called Pneumatology, and we want to look at some things about the Holy Spirit of God. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word and find this great promise in John chapter 16, and let's start our reading in verse 7 and 8 and then jump down to verse 13. John chapter 16. And again, as I read this, I'm going to read it from my theology book so that you can understand that, hey, this doesn't hurt at all right? It's good for us. And so the Bible says, and this book says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." Are we okay so far? We got that?
Yeah.
Oh. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Then I have a dot, dot, dot. Means I skipped a few verses that says, "How be it?" We got that? "How be it? When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Father, praise you for your word. Thank you that we could read it today. I pray again, Father, that you'd help us to more understand your great love for us and your being, that we could again understand a little bit better and pay more heed to the Trinity of your person and the persons of this Trinity as we'd study a little bit about the Holy Spirit this morning. We'll give you the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen. You may be seated. I've got, again, before me a four-page outline that I would read. And most of it, again, came right out of this book. Also, there's a couple copies. This is my third revision of this book. I'm a horrible speller. I'm a horrible sentence maker. And I'm even worse when it comes to punctuation. So there's two books back there that I had proof prints of that I've gone through and scribbled a bunch of stuff, and I'm trying to fix them, but they're free again. And then this one here says $10, which is a deal for three volumes of theology. And so we do have them available, and I'd encourage you again to go ahead, at least pick up a free copy. It's worth every penny of investment, all right? But again, as we look at these things, that we understand there's just some things that we need to study out about the person, the Trinity. And so three of those volumes is, one is Theology Proper, to learn everything about God the Father. Christology is to learn everything about Christ. And Pneumatology is to learn everything, again, about the Spirit of God. Those three volumes are available in this one book. And as we consider, again, this idea of the Spirit of God, I wrote in the book, when Jesus summarizes a subject, there is no greater summary. This one from John 16 plants the seeds of understanding of the person of the Holy Ghost, the purpose of the Holy Ghost, and the methods of the Holy Ghost. And so I want to go ahead and just look at those three things that's brought out in this outline right here as we consider the Holy Ghost. Some preliminary things I want to do by way of introduction. I got 5 minutes left. I can do this. That's just to get my introduction done again. So we're good. But again, the fact that there's lots of things that you need to understand about the Holy Ghost. You won't find that word Holy Ghost in any modernist Bible. They took ghost out. And so it's the Holy Spirit. But again, in your Bible, in your King James Bible, the word ghost is used every time the Holy Spirit is used in a direct object. I know we got a lot of English lovers here. Not, okay. But again, once we understand that the English language was carefully crafted for 7 years before 1611 so that it could capture the original Greek and Hebrew of the Holy Bible, that there's some exactness that was forced into the English language. People didn't talk with these and thous back in the 1600s. They talked that way after the Bible was published and people began to use the exactness that those 57 scholars, those 57 linguists took 7 years to translate this into English. Listen, they're the ones who crafted these and thous in the English language. They're the ones who put together a language that had the exactness of it. They transliterated many Greek words. For example, our name is Baptist. That's a Greek word. There was no word in the English language to capture it. And so they transliterated and they built the English language around the Greek and Hebrew copies of the Bible. And that word Holy Ghost is one of those constructs that they used so that you could understand whenever God is using the direct object, he uses it. And some of us don't know the difference between a direct object and an indirect object and the possessive. And I didn't either until I took Greek a little bit and said, man alive, this stuff's important again. And so again, as we look at God's Word, understand the exactness of it, never shy away from the Holy Ghost. It's not talking about do ghosts, okay? It's talking about the Spirit of God, but it's crafted in such a language so that we could understand that. Second thing, again, is I want to clarify about the Holy Spirit of God, and it needs clarified after the rationalists have got done from Germany and again have taken their swipe at the Bible and destroyed, again, the Word of God as best they could, to understand again that the Holy Spirit is a person of the Godhead. And so you'll find again in this theology book and any theology, good theology book, they spend a lot of time just developing the fact that the Holy Spirit of God is a person. He has a personality. He has qualities and traits. Certainly he has all the attributes of God because he's part of the Trinity. But he has his own personality. And you notice, you can see some things here about the personality. Notice this one line that it had in chapter 16. I've got to find it again in my Bible. That it says that verse 13, he shall not speak of himself. That of is an interesting word. And it has two applications here. That means he's not going to speak about himself. The Holy Spirit does not advance the Spirit of God. The Pentecostals do that. But the Bible doesn't.
Amen.
And God doesn't. And the Pentecostals are errant in that regard. Pentecostals, again, broke off of the Methodists, again, and they wanted to be a holiness movement. And they began worshiping the Holy Spirit of God. And they come up with the lines with promise keepers that said, don't let doctrine divide us. Let the Spirit unite us. And so the Spirit is uniting through the Pentecostal movement. And they do not listen to God's Word. God's Word is not their final authority. What the Spirit tells them to do, that is their final authority. And listen, understand this. The Spirit that they have is not the Spirit of God.
Amen.
You hear me?
Yes.
Understand what I'm saying? That the Spirit, again, that's present in the Pentecostal movement, that's got Benny Hinn slapping people on the forehead, that's got people rolling in the aisles, that's got people speaking in tongues, that is not the Spirit of God.
Amen.
So we need to understand that. The Spirit does not speak of Himself. And again, they worship the Spirit of God. What is the manifestation of God in a Pentecostal's life? It's not the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit. The Spirit, again, is what they worship, and that's what they go after. Be careful. Now, some of your friends are tangled in that. Lord, help them. And you need to understand that difference, that we have a final authority, and it's not the Spirit, what the Spirit tells us to do. Our final authority is right here. That's why we are pretty careful about a King James Bible, because this is our authority.
Amen.
They don't care for it that much, and so it ain't that important to them, because they're doing what the Spirit tells them to do. And so there needs to be an understanding of that, even in this day and age. And so here we again, that the Spirit is not going to speak about Himself. And the second thing that's found in that little of word, two letters, is that He's not going to speak out loud. He's not going to come to you and say, hey, Bill, don't do that, okay?
Amen.
And if you hear voices,
look out.
You've got another problem, all right? And so watch out for that and understand this, that the Spirit of God doesn't speak of Himself. Instead, whatsoever He heareth, that's what He speaks.
Amen.
Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed to the Spirit?
No.
By taking heed to the Word of God. It's the Word of God that speaks.
Amen.
And so, again, understand that the Spirit doesn't talk of Himself. We emphasize around here, it's important to read your Bible, because that's how God talks to you.
Amen.
It's important, again, to memorize your Bible.
Amen.
Because when you're facing a temptation, when you're facing a trial, it's not a Spirit of God that's going to come to you and say, walk ye this way. It doesn't do that. Instead, God brings a scripture verse to your mind because that's what God uses to speak to us. And so again, understand that there's some important, even in this little introduction here that Jesus gave us, there's some important things for us to know about the Spirit of God. And again, that we could talk to that we could worship, that we could understand the whole Trinity of God by understanding a little bit more about this person and work of the Holy Spirit of God. So that's my desire today. And I could just say, go ahead, buy the book and read that chapter. But let me go ahead and give you an outline of some of the things that's in there that'll help us out here first off. I started on this message because Tracy had us over here in John 17 a couple weeks ago. And I found this outline in my Bible that says, hey, God, or the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I wrote down five things that the Holy Spirit does in the margin of my Bible. And I said, boy, I got to rehearse that again. I got to visit that again. So I pulled out my book here and went through and proofread the book and found a whole bunch more English mistakes that needs fixed again. But again, there's some good stuff in there. And I know I wrote it, but a lot of it isn't what I wrote. I have all two chapters of Charles Finney in that book. I've got all a whole chapter by Dr. Cameron, who writes a doctrine of the Holy Spirit of God. And so I'm not boasting the fact that I wrote a book again here. Mostly all I do is quote people who taught me some tremendous things. And so again, to understand that there are some things about the Holy Spirit of God that we need to know, and here's a good outline of a lot of them. But again, I just got these five things scribbled in the margin of my Bible. Some preacher preached to me the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Number one is to convict the world of sin. Number two is to convince men of Christ. You know, it's the Holy Spirit of God that tugged on your heart to lead you to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. I like this one. It converts. Except ye be converted. And so again, that process of conversion when we get saved includes a quickening. And that's where again we're made alive, where we used to be dead in Ephesians chapter 2. And so that you have something inside you that was made alive by God, that's the Holy Spirit of God that comes in and does that. He indwells you. And the Holy Spirit, again, lives inside of us. Romans 8 says that you are indwelt by God the Father who raised the Son. You are indwelt by the Son. And you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. So the whole Trinity moved in when you got saved. And this is what he said. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. How's that weigh in for losing your salvation over in the Pentecostal crowd? How's Jimmy Swaggart doing, who hates again those once saved, always saved people? Listen, once you're saved, you're always saved, period. Jimmy Swaggart, be gone.
Amen.
Again, the Pentecostal movement don't understand these things because they aren't students of the Word of God. They're teaching whatever the Spirit tells them to do again.
Amen.
Be careful. We live in a world that's dangerous. I shouldn't tell you this, but we say, I forgot where we're driving to. But whenever I say I shouldn't tell you this, Beverly's back there shaking your head. Don't tell them this. Listen, I click through the radio station when I'm driving around, and out around Tyrone, there's not a single radio station that comes in Tyrone. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. But anyway, I keep drifting around, and every time I'll click on a rock station, and I think, this is interesting. But as soon as I realize that this is not a rock station at all, this is a Christian station. Listen, I would rather listen to a rock station, okay, it's what we call what classic rock, than I would listen to an apostate Christian station. You get more dirt on your life by listening to an apostate Christian radio station than you get a dirt on your life from listening from worldly music. Let me say that again. You get more dirt into your life by listening to an apostate Christian radio station or watching an apostate Christian TV show than you will by listening to the world and the worldliness that's around you. You get more dirt on you by listening to apostasy because it's got a little bit of truth. It's like rat poisoning that's 99% good food But there's some poison in there that'll poison your life. And so I'll throw that warning right out there with the same thing, that you need to be careful in this day and age. There's a lot of false teachers out there. Here's a good way to tell a false teacher from a Bible teacher. If they ask for money, they're a false teacher, okay? And that about covers it right there. And so again, understand here that as we look at these things, again, understand that the Holy Spirit of God is the one who quickens us. And once you're quickened, you can't lose your salvation. Once He said, I'll never leave you, never forsake you, praise the Lord, you're saved for eternity. It's like you, present tense, have eternal life already. I must move on. He spends His time confirming. I like that. He confirms. And then lastly, of these C's that can all come together, He controls our life. The Holy Spirit convicts, convinces, converts, and confirms us in Christ. And then, once we're in Christ, He's supposed to control our lives. Watch this. Those are ministries of the Holy Spirit. Along with that outline, I have five things that the Holy Spirit does to help us. Number one, He helps us to worship. You can't properly worship without the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in your heart. And again, remember, the Holy Spirit comes along with His Father and His Son. And so it isn't just the Holy Spirit in our worship service. The Bible says that God wants us to worship in spirit and in truth, John 4. He helps us to worship. You know, He helps us to walk. This is the way, walk ye in it. But listen, when we're going to walk circumspect, the Holy Spirit works in our heart and mind. Again, it's not an audible voice, but He renews our mind. He renews our conscience. He renews our walk. He helps us to work. He helps us to witness. And again, it's the same thing. We don't go out and depend on the Holy Spirit of God to tell us what to say. He doesn't speak of Himself. We go out and we quote Scripture. When you're dealing with an unsaved person, listen, it's not your tremendous argument that causes, again, that you could see someone get saved. It is the Word of God. And that's what's sharper than any two-edged sword, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And so He helps us to witness. And He brings those verses to mind when they need to be. And again, He helps us in training along that line also, so that we'll know what verses we ought to bring around. All of us here should have memorized the Romans Road, at least, again, to tell what happened to you when you got saved and be able to share that with anybody. I've taken, again, because someone told me, gave me a hint, said if you want your grandchildren to know that you're still alive, you should write them a letter. Especially on their birthday again, and send them $20. And so I've been writing letters to all 12 of my 13 of my grandchildren. Two of those are great. Writing letters every year. I try to write all of them, at least one or two letters. I'm trying to get this year to triple that again, and every quarter write all my grandkids. And you know what I do when I write my grandkids? I talk about the Lord.
Amen.
And what He's done for me, and give them some testimony again of what He can do for them. And so every place that we have a chance to communicate, we ought to include some Bible verses. He helps us to witness. He helps us to work warfare and witness. And so again, the Holy Spirit of God is an important part, and it doesn't get too much of our attention. In a few minutes here, I want to just go through again some of the distinctions in this book that speaks again about what the Holy Spirit does for us. To prove that He's a personality in the Godhead, understand that He does speak. He speaks. The Bible says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. He intercedes. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. He testifies when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you, it said there in John, from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. He talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's all He talks about. Would to God we could have a little more of that. We talk about the weather. We need to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can work them into a weather conversation even. All right. But he does testify. He commands. Now when they had gone to Phrygia, it says, the Spirit suffered them not. He commanded that Paul not go where his intended process was. He oversees. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. He guides. He teaches. And so there's personal reactions to the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit can get grieved in your life. He can get tired of talking to you because you're not paying attention. And so you can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can vex the Holy Spirit. Last week I talked about Lot, who vexed his righteous soul. And listen, he may be vexed in our lives. He may be tested in our lives. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have gathered together to tempt the Spirit of God? He may be resisted, ye stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. He may be blasphemed. Mark 3 talks about the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. Understand also that he's a spirit of promise. He's a spirit of might. He's a spirit of truth. I got a table in the book and also here by Dr. Cameron that explains the difference of being filled with the Holy Spirit and being indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, if you got saved, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. He moved in, but you ain't necessarily filled with the Spirit of God. Being filled with the Spirit of God is something that you do again to invite him to take control in your life. And so just a table of differences. The baptism of the Holy Spirit has to do with the body. The filling of the Holy Spirit has to do with the individual. Baptism is external. Filling is internal. Every believer is baptized with the Spirit of God. But a believer may or may not be filled with the Spirit of God. No believer is ever exhorted to be baptized with the Spirit of God. Think about that. That's true again. I've dug through the whole Bible and said, yep, that's right. Sure enough. But again, how many times are we told to be filled with the Spirit of God? Over and over again. An initial work at the time of salvation is baptism of the Spirit, but one may be filled years after the time of salvation. The believer is baptized but once. The believer may be filled many times. No believer was ever baptized before Pentecost, but some believers were filled before Pentecost. Filling is essential for service. Filling is essential for service. 5,000 tracts we've ordered. Filling of the Holy Spirit of God in your life is essential for service. If you're going to serve Him, you need the Holy Spirit of God. If you're going to stand on the corner and preach, yea, never mind standing in the pulpit to preach, if you're going to stand on the corner and preach the gospel to every creature, which every one of us are commissioned to do, if we're going to do that, again, it's going to take a filling of the Holy Spirit of God where you erase yourself and you ask Him to fill you and do the job because we can't do it ourselves. I could preach another whole message. In the month of March, I had outlined all I want to preach. And we're canceling Sundays so fast here that I'm thinking I'm getting backed up with things I need to preach here. So we may have to have some augment services. What do they do when you take too many snow days at school? They make you stay over in June, right? So we've had a few snow days here, and I haven't got in everything I wanted to say here about the Spirit of God. But understand, that the Spirit of God is a powerful in our lives, and it needs to be more powerful. It's conscious in our lives, and we need to be more conscious of the Holy Spirit of God, especially concerning the filling of the Spirit of God. I think it's Galatians chapter 9 I'm confused. Sometimes I have to correct myself. But in Galatians, someplace, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It does not talk about the fruits of the Spirit. Okay, here we go. Let's have a test. Nine fruit, singular, of the Spirit. Isn't it awful to have a plural, and yet we have to use the singular to go with that? God did that. He didn't mess up again. And again, there's a lot of Bible correctors that try to fix his plurals there, but it's very clear in the Greek that it's singular. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness. Did I leave something off? Long suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. And I don't know if we got faith. Look, we got 10 fruits of the Spirit now. And so again, just to emphasize that, hey, that is fruit. That is fruit. That's not fruits. It ain't like you could have this one, but not that one. All of those together is the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God in our life. And so we need all 9 of them. And again, it's a big deal here as we understand that looking at the exactness of the Word of God, that it is not plural. And so then I have again all those C's and all those W's about the Holy Spirit of God that we looked at in our beginning. But understand that the Holy Spirit with the Christian, he begins in the Spirit. Bible says in Galatians, "Oh, foolish Galatians, have begun in the Spirit." Listen, when you got saved, you saved here today?
Amen.
When you got saved again, it was a function of the Holy Spirit of God moving into you. And he does that. And whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved again. That's a good Bible word. When you got saved, you had your beginning with the Holy Spirit of God. He, as we covered, he indwells you. I like this one. He seals you. Have you heard that before? He seals you. You are sealed by the Spirit of God. Let me just cover a list of things here, and we could expand them later if we have time. The sealer is God. God puts a seal on your life. You are the sealed. Every believer is sealed when they get saved, Ephesians chapter 1. And so the seal, again, think about that. Again, it has this idea of a seal. Anyone heard of a seal? Where would you see a seal again? Back in when they did letters, they'd put wax on there and they would put the king's ring on there or the signet ring. And that's the seal that would seal that, that says, hey, no one's allowed in there except whose it's addressed to. And so you are sealed with God's signet ring, as it were. And so we have that sealing. There's a book in the book of Revelations. There's 7 books in the book of Revelations, but one of those books in the Revelation has 7 seals on it. And chapter 4 says, who is worthy to open the book? And there's only one that's worthy, and that's not the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's the Lamb of God.
Amen.
And so again, as we consider here the sealed, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. The seal is the Holy Spirit himself, in whom having also believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There's a significance again that we have in this sealing. The seal confirms or signifies ownership. The seal signifies identification, that we're identified with Christ. The seal signifies security, that we belong to Christ and nobody else can have us for eternity. The seal, again, signifies a finished transaction. It is finished. The seal signifies genuineness. It signifies an unchangeableness. It signifies the value that is placed in it. The seal signifies the very impression of God on our lives. And again, our body is to be like that wax again. The clay, as it's defined, that we could again take on the image of God. We're predestined to be that way. I don't believe too much in what the Calvinists teach about predestination, but I do believe the Bible, and it says you are predestined to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might not think sometimes, but I'm getting there, okay? we'll get there. And there's going to come a day when we're going to put on an immortal body and we're going to have the image of Christ. In the meantime, our job is to just end up more and more conformed to Christ as we walk through this life. The Bible also says that the Holy Spirit is given as an earnest. We just sold a house. And they said, okay, what do you need for earnest? And I said, you shake our hand and we'll agree and I'll take that as earnest. What does that mean, earnest?
It means you go to earnest.
What is that?
Promise.
A promise? Okay, and it's usually got some money involved, doesn't it? If you're going to do earnest, again, if you say call on someone up and say you're going to buy them, buy something, you have to give some earnest so that they believe you again. And so that's an earnest. It's an advance. It's money that's given in advance so that hey, you'll know that their word is truth and that they're going to come through with that. When I turned down the earnest for the house, we knew the couple that was buying. Well, we were getting to know the couple that was buying, and we could just see their eagerness to buy it. And so I said, we don't really need any earnest money. You don't need to put any money down on it. We'll hold it for you. It isn't like we had people standing in line to buy it again, so it wasn't a big deal for us. But again, that's the idea that, hey, I'm going to hold this for you, and here's something in promise. Listen, the Holy Spirit of God, listen, praise the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God is the earnest of God given into your life so that you know He means business. And so, think about that for a minute. And some illustrations of the earnest, and I love these. One is the presents that were given to Rebecca. We just talked about that a little while ago. And all the gold and the silver and the earrings and the necklaces, that was given in the earnest for Rebecca. The fruit of Canaan land. Where did they carry them? Grapes from where? Eskol. Again, that was earnest. That was a promise given by God that says, hey, it's a land of milk and honey. I told you so. And He gives them an earnest that He's serious about this decision. The gifts of Boaz. Praise the Lord. When He said, take your veil and open the veil for Ruth. And Ruth opened her veil and He dumped in, I forgot what it was now, barley, I think, again, and gave her measures of barley. That was an earnest payment. To show again, He was earnest for what He was going to do. The first fruit in Leviticus chapter 23, the giver of earnest is God. He's the giver. The description of earnest is the Holy Spirit of God is the earnest that's given into our lives. The place of earnest is your hearts. God's given the Holy Spirit of God into our heart. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of God? That ye are not your own, but are bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The guarantee of the earnest guarantees our resurrection. It guarantees our inheritance. It guarantees our glory. And then again, another message I almost want to preach, but not this morning, on being filled with the Spirit of God. We need that. So as we consider some things this morning about the Spirit of God, boy, have us... I don't know if you've ever done this. It changed my life when I started doing this. I did it because I was reading Charles Finney's book, A Power from On High. But I started praying to the Holy Spirit of God. I know Jesus said, when you pray, you should pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. But listen, you have to pray to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And sometimes it's good just to talk to the Holy Spirit of God. He's a person of the Trinity. As much as you can talk to Jesus, you can talk to the Holy Spirit of God. And I learned some things about God's relationship with me when I began even praying, not in the Spirit as the Pentecostals would have you do, but praying to the Spirit of God. And letting God know that, hey, I'm out here on the streets of Geneva, I need you right now. I need your Spirit to tug on hearts that I'm talking to. Even in the throes of witnessing to somebody, just stop and breathe a prayer like Nehemiah did when he was before the king. He didn't go off to his room and get down on his knees and pray. He breathed a prayer to God right after the king asked him a question. And he didn't go to a prayer closet to do it. He said, God, I need your help right here. And listen, it's good for us to do that. When you have an opportunity, or when you decline an opportunity, listen. When you decline an opportunity to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, apologize to the Spirit of God and ask Him to help you. And so again, just an ability to understand that the Holy Spirit of God is a person. He indwells us as much as the Son indwells us. He indwells us as much as God the Father indwells us. And again, I'll not go off that we would go worship the Holy Spirit of God or roll in the aisles or do anything again that's going on for spirit worshipers. We're not spirit worshipers. But again, understand that. Don't shy so far away from that because of the tomfoolery and the apostasy of the Pentecostal movement, that we don't understand that the Holy Spirit of God is a person that indwells us and works with us and has a working and a ministry in our lives, and we need to rely on it. Father, praise You again and thank You for what Your Word says. I thank You again, Father, that we could again just take this moment, understand the Godhead that You are existent in a little bit better. Father, we love Your Son. And help us to recognize how reliant we are on Your Holy Spirit. And Father, as we would do that, even this week, I pray again that You'd awaken each one of us a new presence of Your Spirit to where we would desire to be filled with the Spirit of God. And have His unction on our life in such a way, Father, that we could again do Your bidding in a better way. We'll praise You now and thank You, Father, for even consider some of these verses, some of the things that we've thought about. May we meditate on them. May we consider them as we walk through this week. And I pray, Father, that You'd open up our hearts, cause that we'd better see the works of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, that we could better do the ministry that You've given here for us. And that we could better be witnesses of Your gospel message. We'll praise You now and thank You for tugging on each heart that's here. Father, hear our prayer time that we've given to You this morning as well. We'll give You the praise for touching Your words. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's just sing 308, I Surrender All. And as we surrender all here today, and as we say these words, let's make them our prayer and understand that there's some surrender to the Holy Spirit of God that needs to go on in your life, in my life, even as we walk through this week. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I